From the book of Luke, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 17. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what the ancestors did to the false prophets." God's word is life.
There was a time that I heard and spoke about this passage from Luke's gospel quite differently than I'm hearing and am inclined to speak of it this morning. And maybe a truth lies somewhere between what I would have said before and what I'm saying today. Of course, it's also possible that the truth lies somewhere else altogether, and I'm missing the mark on both counts, which is strangely perhaps the best place for me to begin. I'll always remember Sister Patricia Shreenan, that feisty, beautiful, faithful sister of St. Anne. I'll always remember her saying, "A Christian is one who lives in constant readiness for a change of mind." By that, she's not advocating that we cultivate a kind of hesitancy or a fearfulness to take a stand. What she's talking about is a posture of humility, a recognition that we just might be wrong. That hope that we might come to see differently and believe differently and so be in the world differently, isn't that so much of what Jesus is about through his teaching, his healing, his forgiving, his unlikely associations? Repent, we hear him say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent as in change your mind, give your head a shake, turn around, live into another reality. Well, the teaching of Jesus that we come upon in this passage from Luke's gospel clearly paints a different reality. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude, revile you, defame you on account of me. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For surely your reward is great in heaven. He's giving our heads a shake, all right. And he's not near finished. Woe, he says, to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you. And he's still not near finished, but that's all we're going to contend with right now. I dare you to go home and read your Bible and see what comes after this. Surely our inclination is to flip those lists, at least to resist the claim that being poor, hungry, anguished, despised could be in any way connected with blessing, and that full bellies and wealth, joy and affirmation could be thought of as woeful somehow. What's he thinking? What is Jesus seeing, let alone saying? At a time, I imagine Jesus dividing up the crowd along these lines, not physically corralling people into opposite camps, but by his language, you know where you stand with whom you're standing. A kind of separating of the sheep and the goats. And, ouch, woe is me, full, rich, reputable so far. Laughing, maybe not so much these days. But something's wrong with this picture, this separation, I mean, that Jesus, whose way is to be with us in it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Jesus, whose way it is to break down the dividing walls between us, something's wrong with this picture of him defining and separating, blessed are you, woe to you, in a way that sounds like he's sealing our fate. Here's what I'm wondering now. I'm noticing there's this coupling of present and future tenses. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. I see in Jesus this remarkable capacity to appreciate the human condition, and in particular the variableness, the changing nature of life. How it is that one day, in one instant, we can be on top of the world, and the very next day or instant, crushed. The sparkle, the life just ripped right out of us. Or how it is that one day we can be at the end of our rope, only to wake up to a possibility that we couldn't have imagined. Shifts happen. Could that be part of what Jesus is affirming here? Don't get too settled, too attached to your current state of affairs, because shifts happen. And that too. Huh? To be alive is to undergo change. Not only that, to be alive in God's world where the arc of history bends finally toward justice is to undergo change in a particular direction. That's part of what I'm hearing through this give your head a shake passage. While Jesus may not be bent on defining and dividing sheep and goats, surely he is plainly naming the realities of rich and poor, hunger and satiation, laughing and weeping, reviled and adored. And we know about the growing divide between those realities, and that this is not how it's meant to be. Woe to you who are rich. I can't help but think we're meant to hear some bite in that. At the very least, to cause us not to be so sure if somehow we've come to imagine that because of our riches or through our food aplenty or our favorable standing, we've got it made. No grief can come to us. Woe. The prophet Jeremiah says it in this way, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, They shall be like a shrub in a desert. They shall live in an uninhabited salt land.
Whoa.
And then there's this. There's me in my richness, also knowing what it is to weep and mourn. So on the one hand, I hear, woe to you who are rich, and on the other, blessed are you who weep. If Jesus isn't dividing sheep from goats, maybe we're not meant to identify ourselves with one list or the other. Perhaps that's the other thing Jesus is so appreciating here about the human condition, the complexity of our being. How it is that we are a people of mixed motives, divided loyalties, a jumble of desires and conflicting commitments. We are a people who both sin and are sinned against. To that, Padraig O'Tooma asks two beautiful questions. How do we understand ourselves gently while weighing up the consequences of our actions? And what is a practice adequate enough to encompass both our potential for good and our predilection for greed? From there, he goes on to say, sin has two rebellious daughters, we might say. Language and hope. Two forces that push back, that don't allow sin to hold sway. Language to confess the awful truth, and hope that we might move, however slowly, toward change. As for language, he speaks of telling the story of our lives within which is the truth about how we miss the mark of our best selves. It may be expressed in the form of a prayer or confiding in another person. However the story of our life is confessed, Padraig claims, we come home more fully to ourselves, and I trust to the mercy of God. As for sins, other rebellious daughter, hope. This is what he writes. Hope is the thing with feathers, Emily Dickinson wrote. Recently, a friend of mine was talking about visiting a relative in prison. What do I do? My friend said. I want to help him hope, but I don't want him to break his heart hoping for things that'll never come true. The conversation got me wondering, what is the purpose of hope? I understand that hope can break you. To hope for something that might never come true may be a difficult thing. I was taught a class on the prophets by a Jewish scholar, and during the class, under her guidance, my imagination was captured by some words from the book of Isaiah. I knew the verses because my parents' prayer group used to sing a jousty song set to its lyrics. You shall go out with joy, the song said, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills will break forth before you, the song said. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands, the song said. It's such an uplifting, rousing chorus of independence, festival, vindication, and celebration. It's debated when the prophet wrote these words. One suggestion is that the prophet wrote these words while the people were in exile in Babylon. They'd been marched there from their beloved city, Jerusalem. They were in exile now, learning a different language, under the control of a foreign king in a cruel repetition of previous slavery. And in the hope of return, the prophet wrote this song. It's an imagination of return, gladness so great even the mountains, the hills, and the trees would break forth with joy. It didn't happen. What did happen was that Cyrus, a Persian king, conquered Babylon, and the Jewish people were sent back to their own city, but not with shouts of joy, just with a different power over them. So was their song of joy a waste? Adam Phillips says that hope is only ever disproven in retrospect, so that to dash a hope in the moment of hoping is to have allowed a catastrophe that hasn't happened yet to already have an effect. So, no, hope is not a waste. Hope is a song sung when everything else says you shouldn't be singing. Hope is joy. Hope is a testimony that says, even if it doesn't come true, I will live like it might. Hope is what helps us survive. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, defame you on account of me. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. What if it's true? What if it's true? And woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. What if it's true? What if it's true? The call to change our minds is directed toward the privileged and the marginalized, both. What if it's true?